Good. We're going to look at Luke chapter 7 for opening verse. We've got men coming down the aisles. And if you did not bring a Bible this morning or don't own one, please hold up your hand. They will put a Bible into your hand marked to the passage that we're looking at this morning. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that as a gift from the Lord to you. So there was a handout, I believe, that the ushers gave you this morning, kind of a little information on that. On the front side, we have the three main points of the study, and on the back are some questions for your personal application. And here's the point. Anytime I teach, anytime Pastor Damien teaches, anytime any of our pastors teach, our goal is not just for you to hear the Word of God. We want you to put it into practice. And so the way we do that is to listen to what the Lord's speaking and then ask personal applicational questions of ourselves. So there's questions on the back that talk about the study and how that might apply to you. And of course, they're not the only questions you're going to ask about the text we'll be looking at this morning, but I hope that it seeds conversation. And so maybe with your family, your husband or your wife who sat here this morning, heard the sermon, something for you to talk about over lunch, or if you're in one of our mini home fellowships in the coming week, you can talk about it. And these are, again, points to get us talking about what this looks like in our own lives and how we might follow the example of the Lord from the text that we studied this morning. So, Luke chapter 7, I want to read one verse, verse 34, because it really sets the tone where I'm going to be going this morning in our study. Luke chapter 7, verse 34, where Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say," in other words, his critics, "look, a glutton and a winebibber," and then notice the accusation that the religious elite make against Jesus. They call him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, Lord Jesus, this morning we are blessed that you are a friend of tax collectors and sinners, because we all count ourselves in that category. Lord, none of us was born perfect. None of us has walked a perfect life. We are all sinners saved by grace. And Lord, this morning we are so blessed that you have made yourself a friend to the lost and the lonely, the outcast, and Lord, to sinners. And Lord, we count ourselves blessed and fortunate that you left heaven's shores and came to this world to call us unto yourselves and to make us your sons and daughters. Lord, we pray this morning that as we jump into the Word and as we study our text this morning, that Lord, it would be more than just information, that it would be words of life as you intend them to be. That, Lord, we would find in our text this morning an example to follow, a way to live life and a way to honor you and a way to reach this lost and lonely world with the precious gift of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, would you give us ears to hear this morning? Would you give us a mind that will comprehend what you want to speak into our hearts? And, Lord, would you grant us hearts that are open to receive all that you have for us and to obey as you command? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would work your way from Luke 7 over to Luke 5. And last week, I mentioned that Pastor Damien was going to have me teaching a couple times in the next few months. I didn't realize I'd be teaching again this morning, but I'm blessed to do so. But in that introduction to Luke chapter 5 last week, I called your attention to the fact that in the Gospel of Luke, Luke, more than all the other Gospel writers, is focused by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on Jesus' ministry to individual people. In other words, more often than Luke, than all the other Gospels, we see Jesus ministering to people, individuals, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, the wealthy and the poor, the healthy and the sick. And Luke's point in all of that is to remind us that Jesus came as a Savior to all people. He's not simply a Messiah to the Jewish people in fulfillment of the prophecies recorded in the Scriptures in the Old Testament, but more than that, he's a Savior for all men, all women, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. He's a Savior for all people. And here in Luke 5, as I mentioned last week, Luke looks at four different people that Jesus ministered to as he worked his way through the area of Galilee where he did so much of his ministry. Last Sunday night, we looked at the first 11 verses in which Jesus, during that ministry, set out to fish for souls. specifically catching Peter in the net of his love to call him to himself that Peter might become an apostle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning we pick up this account in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, looking at an unnamed, anonymous man who is a leper. And it reminds us that Jesus is a friend to the lost and the lonely. And for you note takers, I would title this study, A Friend to the Lost and the Lonely. Well, let's look at chapter 5, verse 12. And the first point that I have in my notes, if you're following along, is the lost and the lonely. In other words, we're going to be introduced to one such person. Luke tells us that it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy. And that's important. Dr. Luke is giving us a clue as to the extent of this man's disease. He was full of leprosy, who saw Jesus and fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, I need to make note of this so you understand the chronology of the account. There's a gap between verse 11 and verse 12, okay? Now, Luke doesn't give us all the information there. Rather, we have to look to the other gospels, specifically Matthew, to kind of harmonize the events and get the chronology so we understand the context of what's going on here. Between verse 11 and verse 12, Matthew tells us that the event recorded in verse 12 took place after Jesus had taught what we call the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. In other words, after Jesus finished teaching at the end of Matthew 7, he makes his way back into the city of Capernaum where his headquarters were at that time. And then we pick it up here in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, where as he returns, a leper catches up with him with a request. Notice the request to the leper there in verse 12. He says, Lord, if you are willing, and you might underline that and highlight that, willing, you can make me clean. Now, for those of you familiar with the text, you already know where I'm going, but if you're not familiar with the text, it's important to note that the leper did not say, if you are able, you can make me clean. No, he says, if you are willing. In other words, the point is that this poor man, who is an absolute wreck physically, like in other words, Luke tells us his disease is advanced. He had the spiritual insight to recognize that Jesus had the power and the authority to heal him. His only question was, is Jesus willing to do that? Is he willing to express the compassion and the power of God by healing someone that the religious elite considered a sinful man, that is a leper? Now, you might wonder, as we read the text, where this man got such great faith. And we don't have to look far. In other words, if we look again at Matthew's gospel and look at the parallel account, we come to understand where this man's faith came from. So roll backwards in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 8, and we pick up the story and get the parallel text in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 to what we're reading here in verse 12 of Luke 5. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. Now, again, remember, according to Matthew, Jesus has just completed teaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He taught there at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, just outside the city of Capernaum, on a grassy hillside just above the Sea of Galilee. And in chapter 8 of Matthew, verse 1, now we get the context. Notice Matthew tells us, when he, that is Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So you get the picture. Jesus is returning from having taught back to Capernaum. There's a crowd following him. And in that crowd, notice verse 2, behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. It would seem then that the poor man had been one of the multitude, one of the many who had sat on the hillside listening to Jesus teach the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. That he too was one of the multitude that having heard Jesus teach, that according to Matthew's gospel, when the people heard Jesus teach, it says they were astonished at his teaching. For they had never heard anyone teach with such power and authority, not as a scribe, not as a teacher of the law, but as one who was inspired with the oracles of God. In other words, speaking as if he was the mouth of God. And we're told by Matthew that the multitudes were astonished by Jesus' teaching. Well, having heard Jesus teach, our friend here in the text in Matthew and Luke, this leper, had concluded, are you ready for this? That Jesus was more than a carpenter. Thank you. I got a couple laughs. I live for that, man. It's like I work all day trying to come up with some clever thing, and eight people responded, okay. More than a carpenter, the book that Josh McDowell wrote about Jesus proving that he, okay, moving on. Notice that Matthew tells us that the leper worshiped Jesus, which indicates that the leper already made up his mind that Jesus was in fact the promised Messiah. In other words, as he listened to Jesus teach, and he heard him teach with the power and authority like no one had ever taught before, he recognized that this must be the promised Messiah of the Old Testament prophets, because no one had ever taught like that. Ergo, he had the power and authority not just to teach, but to heal him according to the prophecies in the Old Testament that the Messiah would raise the dead and heal the sick and preach the gospel to the poor. And so having trusted now that Jesus is in fact the promised Messiah, he came and he fell on his face before Jesus and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, the first point of application I want to make for all of us this morning is to recognize that this man's faith came as a result of hearing the Word of God taught by Jesus. In other words, he had just sat through the Sermon on the Mount on the hills outside Capernaum, and having heard Jesus taught, faith was imparted into his life that he now expresses by asking Jesus if he'd be willing to bring healing. And the reminder then for all of us is that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. And that is why here at Calvary Chapel Modesto and churches like ours throughout the world focus their attention week in and week out teaching the whole counsel of God from Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation chapter 22. In other words, it's the Word of God, all the Word of God, not just segments of the Word, the entire Word of God that is given to mankind, and by it God has chosen to impart faith as we teach the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, and you all know this famous scripture, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the opinion of the pastor. Oh, no, that's Paul's perverted version. Faith comes by hearing the political talking heads on radio. No, faith comes by hearing doing good works. No, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. The reminder is, if you and I want to see people saved, if we want to see people healed, if we want to see people touched by the power of God, we must faithfully teach His Word. Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing. In other words, there's a place for topical studies. I acknowledge that. You do a retreat and maybe you've got a theme, that's fine. But week in and week out, the ministry of the pulpit, the ministry and the children's ministry, the ministry if you're doing a home fellowship or if you're leading a small group or doing discipleship, is to teach the whole Word of God. And as we do that, faith is imparted in the lives of the hearers that they might then apprehend the promises of God. And that's why we do what Jesus did. We teach God's Word week in, week out to adults, to children, at every opportunity, at every meeting, because we are confident that through the teaching of God's Word, God releases His power that comes into our hearts to produce faith in our lives. Well, back to our text, we know that Jesus is able to heal the leper. The leper knew that Jesus could heal him. The question was he willing? Would he heal him? Look at verse 13. My next point, the clean and the unclean. And then he, that is Jesus, put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, we miss the significance of that sitting in a comfortable sanctuary where no one in this building has probably ever had leprosy, where we probably know no one personally that has leprosy, where we have never seen the ravages of leprosy on a human body. But as we look at this healing that Jesus does, it is absolutely astounding in the way that he works and the way that he ministers to this man. Now, the first thing I notice is that Jesus doesn't heal him the way that he does every other healing. In other words, the way he cleanses different lepers, the way he raises the dead, the way he heals the sick. He always does it differently. I mean, you look at the gospel accounts, and sometimes Jesus just speaks a word. Like in the example of the centurion's servant, Jesus spoke a word and from a distance healed the centurion's servant who wasn't anywhere even in view of where Jesus was. Other times we read Jesus coming to a blind man, he spits in the dust, makes mud, and then applies it to the blind man's eyes, which, you know, you're thinking, where are we going with all this, right? You're putting mud in the eyes of a blind man. That just doesn't sound like, a friendly thing to do. And then the Lord's instructions, go and wash, as if you have to tell him to do that. But when he washed, then his eyes were open and he could see. Or later we find Jesus taking the hand of the lame and lifting them up, or taking the hand of the dead man outside the city of Nain and raising him up, or sometimes touching the sick. But here in chapter 5, verse 13, I want to suggest if there is ever a time that you don't want to touch a sick person, it's now, right? In other words, you don't want to touch a person with leprosy, because to do so is to put yourself at risk of contracting that disease. Hansen's disease, leprosy, spread by physical touch. And according to the Mosaic Law, there was great instruction in the Mosaic Law about how to handle lepers. And the law was very specific. It said that a healthy person wasn't to touch a leper or anything that leper had touched. And it was a practical kind of instruction. In other words, amongst the children of Israel in that day, before the advent of modern medicine and all that, if you want to stop the spread of disease, the best way to do it is to isolate the sick. And so there's a practical side of the instruction. But there's also a ceremonial spiritual significance, and that is that in the Bible, leprosy is often used as a type of sin. For example, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, leprosy is seen as a picture of sin. And so the idea then is that for a Jewish person, you would never touch a leper. Number one, because you don't want to contract the disease physically, but number two, spiritually, ceremonially, you don't want to be unclean. And so we would expect, if we were standing in Capernaum with the crowd that day, and I want to suggest everyone in the crowd that day expected that Jesus would simply speak a word. In other words, you wouldn't approach the leper. You wouldn't touch the leper. You would just kind of launch a healing from afar. You know, it's like not touching this guy, right? But not Jesus. Oh, no, not Jesus. Note how he chooses to heal this poor, afflicted man. Verse 13, read it again. And then he put out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Now, again, if we were there that day, I guarantee there would have been a collective gasp that we would have heard, and ourselves probably the same, as we watch Jesus begin to walk towards the leper and extend his hand. And in our minds, we're saying, no, 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 don't do that, right? And the religious leaders thinking, whoa, 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 that would make him unclean. And the common people thinking, now he's going to be diseased. No one had touched this man in perhaps many, many years, but Jesus does. Here's my point. In verse 12, Luke tells us that his disease was advanced. In other words, good doctor Luke gives us when he describes this man's disease, describes it as he was full of leprosy. In other words, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he was one open, oozy sore. You can imagine that this man had been diseased for perhaps years at this point when he meets Jesus. And in all those years, he had not experienced human touch. Because again, in that culture, and according to the law, you weren't allowed to touch a leper, and lepers were commanded to live outside of the community. They had to live in their away from the healthy, away from the people. And so you can imagine, if this man had been married, he had not been touched, nor had he touched his wife in perhaps years. If he had children, his children had not touched him, their father. And he had not touched his children or held on to them for years. And of course, the common person, the religious leaders, would have nothing to do with him at all. But here, Luke tells us that Jesus does what no one else in Israel would do. He reaches out and he touches him. He doesn't speak a word from afar. He touches him and he heals him. He cleanses him. And we have to ask the question, why? Why on this occasion does Jesus choose to touch and bring a healing? And I want to suggest this because it's a demonstration of the Lord's heart of compassion for this man and everyone in that crowd watching that day, and for you and I who are reading this account, that Jesus loves and cares for all people, regardless of their physical, their emotional, their mental, or spiritual condition. And for this poor man, the simple act of Jesus touching him was a radical way for Jesus to communicate his great love for him and that he was willing to heal him and make him clean. And the point that we don't want to miss from the text and what we just read is that Jesus reminds us, Luke reminds us this morning, that we are to come to Jesus just as we are. My point is this. Even as believers, so often we feel like if we've fallen short or if we've sinned or if we've been disobedient, that somehow we can't come back to Jesus. And for the person that's not a part of the body of Christ yet, a person who doesn't yet believe, so often they have this wrong understanding where they see themselves as spiritual lepers and they think that there's no way they can approach Christ, there's no way they can come to church, there's no way they can be saved until they get their life together and then they can come and be saved. But the reality is, and this poor soul reminds us, that we're just to respond to the Lord's invitation, to come as we are, to bring our lives as broken as they are, as diseased as they are, as corrupt as they are, and simply come to Jesus and let him touch us and let him heal us. And so the story reminds us here that we're not to worry about our condition. We're just to come. I love the lyrics from that old hymn, and don't sing it too often anymore, but here's one chorus where it says, just as I am, poor, wretched, and blind, sight, riches, and healing of mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, the Lamb of God, I come. In other words, it's that open invitation just to come as we are. So I want to encourage you this morning, don't let the enemy keep you from a relationship with Jesus and his church. Come as you are. And so if you're here this morning at the invitation of a friend, at the invitation of a parent or a spouse, and you don't yet know Jesus, and you've decided in your mind, listen, I can't become a Christian because my life is such a mess that there's no way I can be a Christian yet. I got to get things fixed because I look at the people in this church and they seem to have it all together. No, the reality is that we're all messed up. And the only difference is that we've already accepted Jesus and he's cleansed us. And so if you don't yet know Jesus this morning, I want to encourage you, just come as you are. And we'll have an opportunity at the end of our service this morning to come forward and to ask the Lord to spiritually heal you and the relationship that's broken between you and God and make you a child of his. Now, one more application that is for us as believers. Can I encourage you as Christians, brothers and sisters, to remember that sometimes the best way to share the love of Jesus is to share an appropriate touch. In other words, as I look at my life, I have been called into hospitals to pray with people dying of AIDS, people who were isolated, people who were quarantined. And it's a little bit frightening sometimes, but I've just decided my heart and mind is like, if God has called me, I'm just going to go. And I'm not just going to stand outside their room and pray for them. No, I'm going to go in and I'm going to lay hands on them. I'm going to anoint them with oil, pray for them according to James 5, and believe that God is going to work. And the point is that people need the love of Jesus. And sometimes the very best way you and I can share that is with a hug or a gentle touch, a handshake. And again, led by the Spirit and, of course, being very appropriate in all of that. But people need to know that they're loved. And for the person that, like the leper, hasn't been touched or spoken to in years, for you and me to extend a handshake or just to put our arm around them, it communicates the authenticity of the faith that we declare that we have. And so don't be afraid to be the hands of Jesus and show the love of Christ to the lost and the lonely in Modesto and in our valley with a warm touch. Well, two more observations. Notice in verse 13, his leprosy disappeared. I wish I could show you a video. Okay, going to the Lord's Facebook page or Instagram post and show you this event, right? But I don't have that. Now, if you've never seen a leper, It's going to be hard for you to appreciate what's going on here, so let me try to describe it. In my ministry in Uganda and later in Nigeria, I saw leprosy and the ravages of it on the human body firsthand. In other words, it wasn't just a movie, wasn't just a reenactment, of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. No, seeing them up close and personal. And you would see people where their nose was literally rotted off their face, ears missing and just a hole in the side of their head. Hold out a hand, it was just a lump, no fingers at all. Open wounds full of just awful looking stuff. Patchy scalp where there's just hair, kind of like a wild chihuahua, and then a part that was just, the hair has been eaten up and just white and scabby and all of that. And the whole body just oozing and awful. And my point is that this is what that man looked like. And if we had been in the crowd that morning and seen Jesus touch him and heal him, cleanse him, in a moment of time, can you imagine what that would have been like? For all of a sudden, his hair to grow back normal. The blotches and the redness and the open sores suddenly heal up and his skin restored to like a newborn's touch. To see all of a sudden the fingers grow back at the ends of his hands, maybe an arm be restored, whatever you can imagine, kind of going from a zombie-like condition to a born-again condition, if you will. My point is this. It was a radical demonstration of the Lord's power over this awful disease. And because Jesus had the power to undo the ravages of leprosy, and remember, leprosy and disease is the consequence of original sin, it would also communicate that Jesus then had the power to heal us of our spiritual leprosy. In other words, he can undo not just the result of sin, leprosy, he also has power and authority to bring that greater healing from sin itself, which brings us to our second observation. Notice that Luke tells us he was cleansed. Now, when you go home and look up that word in your lexicon, it does not mean to be healed, like physically healed. No, what it means is to be made clean ceremoniously, spiritually. Luke's point is that by his touch, Jesus not only cleansed him of the physical disease, but he also made him clean, righteous in his standing before the Lord. The point is that Jesus, by his touch, Jesus being clean, made the unclean clean spiritually. That is, there's more going on here than just healing, but this is a graphic illustration of the spiritual truth that Jesus came to this world to become sin for us. In other words, the clean, Jesus, came to take on our uncleanness that we, as believers, might become clean. Which is exactly what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says, For he, that is the Father, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, listen, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, we are all born spiritual lepers. We're all born rotting, spiritually dead, spiritually decaying, spiritually. And by the touch of the Lord in our lives, he exchanges his perfect cleanness and rightness for our uncleanness, this great exchange, and now we are healed, made clean to stand righteous before the Lord in the righteousness of Christ. Moving on, look at verses 14 to 16, point three. We find the instruction and the testimony. Luke tells us that Jesus charged him, that is a leper, to tell no one. He said, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing. And then notice this, here's why. As a testimony to them, that is the priest in the temple, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew in the wilderness and prayed. So an interesting follow-up here, after healing the man, Jesus tells them specifically, go to the temple, present yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifice that's given in the law of Moses for your cleansing. Why? As we read in verse 14, as a testimony to them, that is the priest. Well, that ought to cause us to question, well, what law does Jesus have in mind? What's he talking about? Well, I'll give you a shortcut. It's found in Leviticus chapter 14. We won't read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read two verses. But I want to point out to you that in the law God gave to Moses was a specific ceremony for thanking God for cleansing a leper. In other words, there was a protocol, there was a policy, there was a procedure, there was a sacrifice that was to be given when a person was cleansed from leprosy. So in Leviticus 14, verse 1 and 2, here's what we read. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be a law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. And we just read about that. A leper is cleansed. And then we're told in Leviticus 14, 2, he shall be brought to the priest. And then there's a long section about what he's supposed to do. So let me just summarize it for you. On the first day, the leper who had been cleansed was to come and present himself to the priest during the early days of the Exodus at the tabernacle, later during the time of Solomon at the temple. So you're to go to the tabernacle or temple, present yourself to the priest, say, I've been cleansed of leprosy, here's my offering. He was to bring two birds, wood, red yarn, and hyssop. And then the priest would take one of the birds and wring off its neck. I know that's not pleasant, but wring off its neck and let the blood pour into running water. And then the priest would dip the live bird in the running water and the blood and with the hyssop and the red yarn, and then sprinkle the leper as a sign that he had been cleansed. And then on day 7, the cleansed leper was to return to the priest, shave off all the hair of his body, wash himself and his clothes. In other words, a picture that he had been cleansed completely head to toe. And then on day 8, the 8th day, a picture of the new beginning, free of leprosy, now cleansed, right? He was to bring 2 male lambs, a ewe lamb, flour and oil. The priest would sacrifice the animals and take the blood and the oil, mix them together, and anoint the right ear, right thumb, and right big toe of the person who had been cleansed from leprosy. In other words, you go back and read Leviticus 14, and it's a big, 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 big production, right? It's a big deal that this is supposed to happen. Now, here's the fascinating part. In the entirety of Scripture, we have no record in the Old Testament of a single Israelite who is cleansed of their leprosy, who went to the tabernacle, went to the temple, presented them to the priest, themselves to the priest, and said, hey, let's do that Leviticus 14 thing. Never happened. So from the time the law was given until the time of Christ, priests, generation after generation, had been practicing Leviticus 14, learning about what they're supposed to do as a young priest, practicing, figuring out how this is all supposed to work, and no one had ever done it, at least as far as we can tell, from the historical record in Scripture. Until Jesus shows up. And you look at how he heals the different lepers in all the different gospel accounts, and he's always telling them, go present yourself to the priest and give the offering that the law requires. In other words, what's happening as Jesus sends this man to the temple to present himself to the priest, it's like sending a day spring greeting card that says, hey, guess who's here in Israel? Like, can you imagine you're a priest in the temple and there's just day after day, week after week, people coming, hey, I was in Galilee, this guy, Jesus, you heard of him, Nazareth? Touch me, cleanse me of leprosy. What do I need to do? And they're going, really? 2, 3, 4, however many people Jesus cleansed of leprosy. And the point is, as this parade of cleansed lepers made their way to the temple, it would communicate absolutely clearly, unmistakably to the high priest and to the priest in the temple that Messiah had come. And the idea then was that the priests who were tasked with the duty of identifying the Messiah and pointing him to the people now had proof positive that Jesus was the Messiah. Number two, we might wonder there in verse 14 why Jesus told him to tell no one. In other words, you think you'd want to run right home and tell your wife, your children, your parents, your family, your friends. Guess what happened? And they wouldn't have to guess because they can see, right? The transformation. But Jesus says, tell no one, just make your way straight to the temple. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us, and Luke doesn't record why Jesus wanted to make a beeline to the temple. But a couple thoughts. Maybe because the Lord, working on a divine timetable that the Father had given him, knew which priest, perhaps the high priest, would be in the temple when this leper showed up. And so to make sure that things stayed on schedule, he's telling this leper, don't lollygag, all right? You get yourself to the temple. Start walking. Make sure you're there on time. So perhaps that's why. Other Bible students have suggested that maybe, as we read here in the text, that as a result of the healing, the crowds and the multitudes got to be unworkable for Jesus, and so he had to withdraw often from the crowds and was no longer able to move as freely as he once did, and so he wasn't able to do the ministry that he had been called to do. In other words, he wanted to teach, but now everybody was coming to get healed. Not sure which it is. Both ideas have support in Scripture. Bible students kind of point to each. I'll let you figure it out over an espresso later today. In any event, Jesus tells them, go to the temple, present yourselves to the priest. Now, here's the application I want to make for you and I this morning. Jesus is still healing the sick. Now, not everybody believes that. I understand that. I have good friends that hold different views, but as I read the Bible, and as I've walked with Christ and experienced the power of God, I have been healed, I have prayed for others, and they have been healed. In fact, what we find is that even after Jesus ascended to heaven, his appointed apostles, they healed the sick, they raised the dead, the blind saw, the lame walked, the demon-possessed were set free. And then some people argue, yeah, Paul, but with the last apostle John's death, then surely the gifts of healing have you know, been removed from the earth. Well, I look at James 5, and that's not the way I read it. In fact, in James 5, verse 14 and 15, James, the half-brother of Jesus, is instructing pastors in the local church, not apostles, pastors, on what to do if somebody's sick in the church. And let me read it to you. James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Well, then let him call for the elders of the church. Notice he doesn't say, hey, sorry. Jesus is back in heaven. The apostles are all dead, so you're out of luck. Hope your HMO plan or Kaiser, you're on Kaiser's or something, because you're not going to get any help at church. No, he says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. In other words, the men that God has called as spiritual leaders in the local church, you go to them. And then he tells us, let them pray over him, that is the sick, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Here's the point. Jesus still heals people today. James doesn't limit the healing power of Jesus to the first century or the apostles. No, he instructs us to continue praying for the sick even till this day, and so that's what we do. And so today we pray for the sick, believing that Jesus is both able and willing to heal the sick. But we always leave the outcome at his discretion. What I mean by that is this. We also understand that the Apostle Paul himself, who prayed for the dead and they were brought back to life, who cast demons out of people who are demon-possessed, who healed the sick, who made the lame walk, that Paul himself had a physical affliction in his body, that he prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove, and the Lord said, no, my grace will be sufficient, for in your weakness, Paul, then I am strong. Paul accepted that answer. In other words, Paul himself, who prayed for the sick, when he prayed for himself, wasn't healed. So we understand then that God, in his sovereignty, gets to choose when he heals and when he doesn't. Our job is to simply trust that the Lord can and will, and so we come and pray for the sick and then leave the results to God. And my encouragement to you is this. If you've been prayed for and you're still sick, you just keep coming up and letting us pray for you. And unless the Lord says, my grace is sufficient, you just keep coming and let's keep praying and see what the Lord will do. Here's the reality. Again, I have had people pray for me and been healed immediately. I've prayed for other people. They've been healed immediately. My friend Art Walters, who did my pre-marriage counseling with my wife and I 42 years ago, was raised from the dead on the corner of State Street and Alomar in Santa Barbara, California in the early 70s. So I'm not talking about somebody they heard about, saw a Facebook post somewhere in Nepal. No, I know this man, and he bears the scars on his body today as a testimony of the power of God. He was burnt to death after being electrocuted by the main power source that brought power into Santa Barbara. Raised from the dead in front of the paramedics, who, by the way, worked for Art's father, who was the fire chief of the city of Santa Barbara at that time. So does God still work miracles? Absolutely. And my encouragement to you is today, whatever we're facing, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, let's at least give the Lord an opportunity to work in our lives, to come forward and let the elders pray with you, to anoint you with oil, the oil being a picture, a symbol of the power of God's Spirit working in us. Well, in closing, let me call your attention to a fact that many people miss in this account. Now, I know you're well taught, so you probably understand that according to the law, again, lepers were not allowed to participate in the community, so they were outcasts. They literally had to live outside the community. What you may not realize is that under Jewish law, that also meant that the leper could not worship with the community of Israel. They were not allowed on the temple grounds. They were not allowed into the local synagogue. The point then is that the leper in our story would never have been able to hear Jesus teach at the synagogue in Capernaum because he would have never been allowed in the door. Isn't it interesting then that we find that the longest recorded sermon that Jesus taught in the Gospels, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, was taught outside. Not in the city, not in the synagogue, not in the temple. It was on a hillside where the outcasts, where the leper, where the prostitute, where the sinners, those people who could never darken the doors of a synagogue or the temple, could hear the Lord teach and share God's truth. In other words, by teaching outside, it allowed the unclean citizens of Israel, including our friend, this anonymous leper in the story, to hear the word of God and to see Jesus with their own eyes. And it reminds me this morning that you and I know many people who would never darken the door of a church because they feel like, nope, they're unclean. They've gone too far. Their sin is too great. They would never be accepted, whatever the excuse is. And so they will never come to church. Oh, you've invited them, right? They just don't come. I had one friend of mine when we were in Arkansas said, well, I would come to church, but if I did, lightning would strike the steeple. And I smiled and said, I guess it's a good thing we don't have a steeple then. Anyway, he did come to church, eventually got saved and became one of the leaders in our fellowship. Here's the point. And I think we do a good job of this. So it's more of a reminder than an exhortation. But we need to make sure that anyone who enters the door of this church, whether it's a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, or for a concert that we're promoting, or whether it's to our men's group or our women's group or a home fellowship or whatever it is that you're involved in, let's make sure that everyone, no matter how they're dressed, no matter how they smell, no matter what they look like, that they feel welcome, loved, and respected, always bearing in mind that ultimately the church, wherever we are meeting, is a hospital to sinners. And secondly, we also need to remember from the example that we've just read that we need to take Jesus to the people who will never enter a church. In other words, right here in Modesto, right here in our valley, there are lost and lonely people who need to see the love of Jesus, who need to experience the love of Jesus, but they're not going to come here. We need to go to them. And a very real way to do that is to get involved in those ministries that are available right here in this church, where you can participate in outreach to the homeless, where you can participate in the gospel mission, where we can go and feed the homeless and all that, where we're going out to demonstrate the love of God, touch a person, and then share the love of Jesus with them. Let's be the church here in our community that not just reads about what Jesus did, but actually lives what Jesus did, and to love the lost and the lonely in our community. And so as we close in prayer, I would just encourage you, number one, if you need a touch from the Lord, that you would, by faith, ask the Lord to touch you this morning, whether it's a physical healing, emotional, mental, spiritual, whatever it is, whatever that need is. And then secondly, to ask the Lord to put in your heart, into my heart, how it is we can extend the love of Christ to those people in our community that are considered outcasts, the people that would never enter these doors, so that we might reach out and bring them into the family of God. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your example. Lord, I love the fact, and I think we would all agree, that you made yourself so approachable. I'm thankful for all eternity that you didn't leave the shores of heaven and enter earth on a flaming chariot with lightning rolling from your hands and destruction going before and following after. But Lord, you came in humility, born to peasant parents, laid in a manger, grew up as a common laborer, a man that was comfortable with people of every status of life. And Lord, thank you for being approachable. Thank you for making it easy to come and enter into a relationship with you. Lord, this morning what we pray is, first of all, if there's anyone here this morning that needs a touch of your healing power, that you would speak from your throne in heaven and that you would extend that healing and do miracles this morning. Lord, if there is a need for an emotional touch or a spiritual healing, we pray that you would grant that today. And Father, if there's anyone here at all who is here this morning at the invitation of a friend or a relative, or maybe they just wandered in off the street, who doesn't yet know you, would you now touch their heart and give them the faith to come to you, knowing that you are able and willing to heal them spiritually and to make them a child of yours? And so, Lord, would you do amazing works even this morning? And we ask that you would do this in your name, Jesus. Amen.